Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memories. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
They bring to me.
How I love
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. All my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as I open your word this morning, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come forward. Father, to open my heart and mind to be receptive to this your word. Give me more knowledge, more wisdom, Father, and faith that is a lot stronger, and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I can walk with Him, Father, and He with me, to do the things, Father, that is to be done here on this earth. Use me as Thy vessel for the mighty Holy Spirit, Father. Now, Father, be with us throughout the study this morning, and I'm asking all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning here with verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And as we stop there and look at these first four verses here, we can find a lot of things that we need to remember, keeping our minds and our hearts, but keep in our lives also as we pass through each day. Therefore, brings the thought begun in 127 and 28, namely, that the Philippians are to be worthy and steadfast in unity. striving together for the gospel's purpose. And the word if occurring four times in this verse denotes fact, not doubt. It might then be translated since. And Paul is thus affirming that in Christ there exists consolation. In other words, there is existing that encouragement and the comfort of love, which we know is a furnished, a peace furnished by love, and fellowship of the Spirit, partaking of the Holy Spirit's life, and sharing in His gift, ministry and helps and values, vows, as we know, is affection, and mercies is sympathy. And this verse forms the basis for Paul's appeal in verse 2. Now, he tells him here in 1, he says, fulfill ye my joy. His thinking is this, since these five benefits or virtues exist in Christ, and since you are Christians, then exercise these virtues toward one another as you contend for the gospel and face opposition. And we all know, as we become closer to the Lord Jesus, further away from the world and those that are walking in darkness, and we are going to run into a lot of opposition, mockery, lying, and everything. Then, also, therein too, he tells us to fulfill ye my joy. In other words, to make his joy complete. Paul rejoices over the Philistines, but his happiness was incomplete owing to some disunity and lack of a total harmony among them. And you know, the Greek equates what to Paul constitutes complete joy with the readers being like-minded. This means living in harmony with one another. That is, the Philistines can fulfill the writer's joy by living in harmony among themselves. But what does such harmony living entail? Beginning in verse 2 and continuing through verse 4, six participles fell out and clearly defines what it means to live in harmony. We find there six things. Having the same love toward one believer as shown toward another without partiality. Two, being of one accord, that is, that they are to be united in spirit. Three, of one mind, that is, the whole church is to have the same values and goals. Four, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, for selfish ambition or conceit. And let each esteem themselves aspire better than themselves, esteem others better than themselves, and that is, each is to regard his fellow Christians as more important than himself. And six, look every man also on the nature of others. That is, each is to be just as concerned for the needs and problems of his brother as he is for his own affairs. So how much of that will you see today that's going on in any church? They hardly even speak one to another, let alone all being one accord. And if you could catch each one separately when service was over and talk to them, you'd find that there's not much unity there at all. Now, that is a shame, but it's also true in our world today. Now, we'll pick up here with verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind be in you, which means literally to keep thinking this, that is constantly maintaining this attitude within yourselves, the mind, our attitude, the Philippians are to maintain, is spelled out, which we have just read in, back in 2-4, and constitute a harmonious living. And Paul informs his readers that the same attitude which they are to retain within themselves was also in Jesus. Now, and we know that it was because Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And he is the one that began teaching all of these things. Now, 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, we know that being in the form of God signifies that Christ has eternally possessed the very nature of God. And to own the nature of God is to be God and to be equal with other personalities of the Godhead, namely the Father and the Spirit. So it's not robbery to be equal with God. You know, that means that Christ decided not to continue enjoying his heavenly existence. He enjoyed the same divine lifestyle in heaven that God enjoyed through the Son could have lawfully maintained this heavenly existence. He did not. We know put on himself flesh, just like you and I, and lived here on this earth as a man. Now, yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit for the things he was teaching. But he was also having to face everything that you and I would ever have to face. He was tempted, as the Word tells you and I, that he was tempted in like manner as we are in all things. He faced prostitutes, everything. We know that coming through the four Gospels. Now, 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, which is what I just got through telling you. Now, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, which we all know this. 9. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That name is above every name. 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, there's a whole lot there. How he regarded the sinners and things, you know, in his life. And how he was highly exalted by the Father. Be given a place of honor, and even his name to be made above every other name. Every name. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we are to have fear of the Lord. We're to love him, but we're also to have fear because we know that he will keep his word and his promises. And we know, and as we study his word, we will see these promises and know that if we don't walk in obedience, what we will be facing. And we need to fear that. We need to walk in fear of, instead of making heaven our home, that we'll be making hell our home, and eventually wind up in that lake of fire. You know, a lot of things we don't take into effect and hold on to very long. 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, that verse 13 there, for it gives two reasons why the Philippians are to work out their salvation. First, as a note of encouragement, the working out of their salvation is not so much their work as it is God's. It is God which worketh in you. So, their ministry and service cannot help but succeed. Second, they must work out their salvation with fear and trembling. For God is producing in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And why should the desiring and doing of God's will be a matter of fear and trembling? Because one may not know all the sacrifices required of him in doing God's wish. And God's will for the Philippians involved conflict, and for Jesus, even death. For Paul was in prison and martyrdom. And for Timothy, costly sacrifice services. For Epaphroditus, physical illness, nigh unto death. These are things they had to face in order to do the work they were called to do. Now, 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. We're not to be murmurers and complainers. We're to be doers. And we do that work without complaining and without murmuring. 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world. You see, we are to be lights in this world. Are you? Think about it. How much light really are you in this world? And yet we are to be light to this world. 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth means often, as a healthy church. The Philippians assembly is to offer the word of life, that I have not run in vain. Pardon me. And their godly behavior and fruitful witness will demonstrate on Judgment Day that Paul's ministry in Philippi was effective. Think about these. Now, yea, and if I be offered up the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You see, Paul is walking not in fear of death, or anything that way. And he wants the joy and rejoicing with them, because he is wanting them to accept the gospel with one mind and one accord to walk in unity. 18. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Now, you know, as Paul rejoices over his ministry, so they must do the same over theirs, demanding and sacrificially, though it may be, and the Philippians must also rejoice as Paul does over his ministry, though it involves imprisonment and possibly martyrdom. How can Paul rejoice over premature death in the Lord's work? Because he knows, what Paul knows, is if he dies, that will be gain. Damn. Because Paul knew where he was going. He was going to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be gained to him. He'll never have no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. He'll be there with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not walking in fear of it. 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. That like-minded Paul's talking about has no one else like Timothy who possesses the mental framework and spiritual disposition so much in keeping with Paul's own. See, they were very, very, very close. And not only as human companions, but in spirit, in spirituality also. Now, 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. We know that today very well. In fact, we have very few out there seeking anything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ when they refused him and took him out of every place he was in. Don't even want to use his name in vain. And most don't. They'll end their prayer without ending it in Jesus' name. They'll use his name. That could be anybody. There's a lot of them that does that. They'll say in his name. But that could mean anybody. The Lord our God, our Heavenly Father told us to pray to him in Jesus' name. Because that name has been given among and above every name. That's why we are to use it. 22. But you know the proof of him that as the Son with the Father, he had served with me in the gospel. And we know that he did, yes. He was. Timothy was, he calls him his son. But he's not his flesh and blood son. He's his spiritual son. 23. Him therefore I hope to send present so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come short. 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He's letting them know these things now. But he's also concerned for them. Twenty-six. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had been sick. And we know that Epaphroditus was sick. And he goes on to tell us here. 27. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. If that sorrow upon sorrow literally meant that if Epaphroditus had died, that would have added further sorrow to Paul's already present sorrow of imprisonment. Because you see, while he was in prison, he could still have these visitors, and they was actually doing work he was sending them out to do. Think about these things. 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. You know, he's letting them know that their acceptance of him and all will lift a lot of the sorrow from Paul's grief. Now, 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Here in the last verse. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul is telling them that he was not regarding his life. He was risking his life in ministering to Paul in Rome. If the Titus became so ill that he almost died, the reason he thus risked his life was in order to supply your lack of service toward me. And what he's talking about there is that is to make up for the Philippians' inability to aid Paul due to their being many miles from him. And Epaphroditus is making up this difference and taking care of Paul and doing the things that the Philippian church couldn't do, and doing his own work also, and was putting him at risk. But you see, when you serve God, these things don't stop you. They don't. They don't stop you. You don't let them stop you. Continue going until the end. When you step out of this life and into the next. But make sure that you live your life according to the Word of God, according to the guidance of the Holy Spirit and of Almighty God. And know that you will make heaven your home. And we will stop here for this morning. God willing, we can pick up the chapter 3 this evening with our evening study. So everyone, have a good day. Walk and spend time with God, our Heavenly Father. Spend time in His Word, just with me, and even on your own. We need all the time we can get with the Lord and in His Word. And I pray for you. I pray for you to have the prosperous and the good day. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we have filled your word, I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for Israel and Jerusalem. I pray, Father, that they can have peace. And even more than that, Father, I pray that they will all accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, and that Israel one day will be known as a land of Jesus. Now, Father, this land of ours, this land, Father, that you had blessed, many, many, many blessings upon it. It has turned its back, Father, and has done so much evil, not only to this land, but to the people of this land, those that are sitting in leadership in our government and in our churches that are not right. They're not yours. I pray, Father, for them to be removed from office and replaced. Ones that love you, that love the Lord Jesus, loves your church, loves your people, and loves this land, and will work with us to bring this land to repentance and put our government back on the foundation in which it was founded, and that being your word in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I pray for Kenny, for Dennis Lee, for Amy, Tom, Jacob, for Bobby and Millie, James Taylor, for my wife, myself, and Father, for all of our families, because we all have family members that are not walking in accordance with you, Father. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to work with our families, to help them to come to the knowledge of knowing that they need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, and that they will go to Him and repent and begin that walk of righteousness so that they can all make heaven their home and none be lost. Our Father, keep us all this day in health, in safety, and bring us back together again this evening at 6 p.m. and back into your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everyone. Have a great, great, great day.